We get blindsided by life, and it seems unfair, but the reality is God has a plan in and through all of it, and it's in and through that plan that we need to remember just who we are and whose we are, who's in control, and that He has a plan and purpose for everything that we are and everything that we do. Our sermon today is entitled, Building the Kingdom God's Way. According to Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. We're talking about Israel leaving Egypt and moving towards the promised land. And along the way, the Lord has got to build them into the community that they're supposed to be. Remember, they haven't been a true community unto God because they didn't even know His name. They were slaves in a foreign land. They were taken and abused and treated poorly. But yet, they were God's people. They were aliens in a foreign land. And that's exactly who we are. We are aliens in a foreign land. We are not members of this earth. We are Christians first, and then any affiliations that we have after that are second. And we need to remember that God wants us to be building a community. Well, unless we're building it the way the Lord wants it to be built, we're really laboring in vain. And we can build a lot of stuff. I mean, you know, I want you to think about it. How many malls are there out there that are empty right now? Because some builder built with a good intention to make money, and perhaps they did. They made all the money they could, and now the building sits empty. And it has no practical purpose except to be a blight on the community. And that's exactly what happens to a church if a church is not built in the way and declaration of God. If He's not in charge of it, that church is just going to be a building, and it's going to sit there for a long time. In fact, it can sit there for generations and absolutely affect nothing. But you see, I'm not talking about building a building, because the church is not a building. The church is you. Is the people of God coming together into a faith community to understand who He is, to accept His ways, not to be an exception in them, but to follow Him, to obey Him, and to be His people. So today, we are going to learn, or we're going to look at, how God, begins building the faith community foundations and the support structure for His kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in the 18th chapter. We're going to start with verses 1 through 12. And again, we're going all the way back. You know, we could be in the New Testament, and we could be talking about New Testament things because Jesus has come and we're a New Testament church. Well, if you don't have Old Testament foundations, your foundation isn't deep enough. Your foundation is not built on the solid rock, because God laid the foundations of the earth before any one of us was ever here. And therefore, we need to go back, and we need to understand and apply to our lives the very realities that God has built into His community from the very beginning. From chapter 18, verse 1, in the book of Exodus, we read these words, "Thus saith the word of the Lord. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, I become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar. For he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camping near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." Pardon me. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and offered sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Blessed be the word of the Lord. One of the first steps to creating a good foundation, and God knows this and God forms this, is the fact that we have got to find ourselves in the process of getting to know and trust God. That means going back to a very basic and easy set of principles that simply says, who's in control? Who has authority in and of my life? If you put yourself in there as number one, you're on the wrong path and that foundation is sinking sand. But if you come to the conclusion, as I have, and I pray many of you have, that God is number one, God is first, God is primary, God is the foundation, for he is the rock upon which we build all things, then your foundation has a very good start. But in order to get that foundation started, you've got to understand that he is that rock. You've got to come to know that he is there, he is always there, he is dependable, and he is sure. And that only happens through a true relationship. As you'll look at the words that were shared here, Moses speaks of all these things that were going on. And Jethro says what to him? In verse 9, he says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the bad things that had happened to them along the way. No. It says Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for them. And folks, this is part of the reality that we need to understand. You throw away the bad. You don't dwell on it. One of the things as a pastor that I often see is, I need to watch this in my own life because I don't want to become taken hostage by my own mind. As I watch people age, okay, people either become joyful in age or cynical. Have you ever noticed that? There are really two types of people as we get older. There are those who are joyful and just kind of easygoing and, you know, life has matured them, okay? I call them seasoned citizens, all right? Because life has seasoned them well. And they know that, man, this isn't worth getting all fired up about. It's going to pass. Let's wait for the good. You know, it's like the story of the lady with the fork, right? Keep your fork at the end of the meal, every meal, when you're at church, because the dessert's coming, right? The good stuff's yet to come. And that's what looking at things in a fundamentally positive, optimistic way of life will bring you, because you've trusted in the Lord and you know that no matter what comes your way, God's going to be there to help get you through. But then there's the other side that says, oh, yeah, God was there, but. Yeah, God was there, but. And we dwell on the negative. We dwell on the negative. Now, I love my great-grandmother. In fact, I'm up here today, I honestly believe and declare, because my great-grandmother prayed for me until she died. And I was not a Christian until she died. Okay? And the only reason I'm up here is because that dear lady prayed. But you see, something happened in the last years of my great-grandmother's life. She began to come down with dementia. We've all been there, right? Dementia and a little bit of Alzheimer's. And my great-grandmother, we called her Dickie. Long story there. Her name was Blanche, but we called her Dickie. That's what you get for calling your great-grandson Dickie when his name's Richard. But Dickie got bitter. The last 3 years of her life, all any of us heard was complaining. All any of us heard was the negativity. And I asked her one day, I said, "Man," I said, "isn't there anything you're glad that happened in your life?" And she thought for a little while. And she said, "Yeah, but I don't remember those things." What are we going to give power to? Are we going to give power to the goodness of God or the negativity of life? Because oftentimes it's what we reflect back. So I pray that we will look and reflect on the goodness of God and remember that, you know, Moses shared all the things that went on, but how did Jethro respond to it? Jethro responded in a positive way, in a good way, of all the good things that the Lord had done. Do you see these things that come into your life as the opportunity to get to know God and trust Him and see His provision for you? Or do you look at it as, "Oh, poor me, I can't believe somebody, God let that happen to me." You know, it would have been better if He wouldn't have let that happen. No, it wouldn't, because you'd still be stuck in it just as you are. God's allowing these things to come so that you can learn to trust Him. He's going to be there for you. He's going to be sure. You can be sure bad things are going to come, or you can be sure that the Lord is going to be there to rescue you. Which do you want to be sure of? Do you constantly want to be looking over your shoulder for the bad things coming, or do you want to be looking forward to where you're going to meet God and see His goodness and understand His grace and His mercy? And receive from Him the blessings of life that bring you to that promised land. That's the hope that we have. But if our lives are dictated, you know, how many people drive around looking in the rearview mirror? And I mean the rearview mirror of life, all right? And they're headed for a crash because you can't move forward and drive looking in the rearview mirror. You'll never see what's in front of you, and you won't be prepared for it. That's why I like when I drive down the road and I see all these people on their cell phones. You know what I mean? Messing with the radio. Man, you crawl in my car, cell phone's off, radio's off, it's quiet, and I generally don't speak much. My wife hates it. She falls asleep. Probably some of the most peaceful time in her day. But there's a reason for that. Because when I'm in that car and I'm driving, I don't know how you guys react, but I'm always looking out for what's coming my way. What's this other driver going to do, Lord? And then while I'm there, I'm also praying for you in many times. Asking the Lord to intervene. Asking, I'm looking for the Lord. I'm driving down the road going through life. I'm not looking in the rearview mirror. I'm looking straight out ahead, looking for what's coming my way. And the awesome thing is the whole time I'm talking to God, building that relationship. And that's what we all need to be about. Moses understood that. Jethro understood that. Oh, and here's another interesting aspect here. Jethro was what? He was the priest of Midian. So here these people come out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and they don't know God, but here's Jethro, who's not part of them, but he certainly knows God. In fact, he's a priest of the Most High God. So we need to remember that there are others out there, okay? There are others out there. We're not the only ones. We're on our journey, but there are others out there. And when our paths intersect, we need to be able to hear the Lord through them as well, okay? Because there are going to be times where our lives intersect with other true believing Christians, and there may be a word coming from the Lord through these people that we need to hear, and we need to be open to that. We cannot be a closed community, because if we're a closed community, we truly give ourselves or lend ourselves to the possibility of becoming self-centered. And a self-centered church is a church bent on destruction because it looks for no other good than its own, okay? And that's dangerous. So to me, when I see Jethro coming, I see the Israelites accepting him and welcoming him as part of what we're supposed to be doing and welcoming others who are believing in Christ, because that's trusting in our Lord as well. Again, it's building this relationship. And it's so amazing to me, because here's Israel, and they're going about their walk day by day. How long has it taken them to get to this place where Jethro and Moses are sharing their concerns? Does anybody have any idea how long it took them to get here to Mount Sinai? They left Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, got down through a little bit, the bitter waters, and then they came down through a little bit further, and they got the quail and the manna and then the water the second time from the rock, and then the Amalekites came and fought them. And now they're finding themselves, they're in the desert of Sinai, they're camping before the mountain, and here comes Moses' father-in-law. How long did that take? 2 months. 2 months. If you and I were traveling that route, it would take us about a week. But it took them 2 months. Why did it take them 2 months? Number one, because there was how many of them and all their flocks and everything that they were bringing, and it was a narrow road. You got to move all these people through this area. It's going to take time. But God allowed it to take time because God knew they needed time to get to know him. And that's, you know, I showed the children that what a week looks like in a piece of thread. God wants to get to know us. He wants our time. He wants us to invest our time with him. And they spent 2 months. No, they invested 2 months, I pray. Do you understand the difference between spending time and investing time? Because to me, that's one of the things that it took me a couple of years to get to understand that. Because boy, I spent a lot of time. And it was gone, and there was nothing to prove that any of it even ever existed in my life. And I've learned that today I need to invest my time. I need to invest my time in people. I need to invest my time into events or things that bring a positive aspect into life. I need to invest my time with the Lord. I need to invest my time with his people and ask the Lord to bless it. Because I want you to think about this. How hard is it for us to remember God? I hate to tell you this, but it's fairly hard. You might think, oh no, that's easy. Don't fool yourself and don't try to fool me. We get so caught up in what we're doing that at any moment's notice, unless somebody says to you, are you thinking about Jesus right now? You aren't. You're thinking about your circumstance right now. And that's exactly what Israel did too. That's what all of us do. But God says, are you going to make me part of your right now for every now? Are you going to give me that place in your life that I am number one? I want you to think about it this way. Israel, in their travel, in their hardships, in their going, they walked around for how many days? Actually, according to the biblical scholars, at this point, we are at day. They're at Mount Sinai. They're just camping outside Mount Sinai. They are at day 48, okay? So it's actually a month and a half, all right? I said 2 months because it's getting on to that mark. But it's 48 days. 48 days from the time they left to get to this place. And they had the presence of the Lord with them every day. They could literally see the presence of the Lord through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But yet, they doubted whether the Lord was there. Now, excuse me, folks, they had his presence. We have his spirit. They could see him. We can feel him when we connect, okay? It's kind of like plugging into an electric switch. You can lay the cord close to the receptacle, right? Ain't no power getting into it. You gotta what? Plug it in. Okay? And unless we're plugged in, we're not gonna be walking with the Lord. And that's exactly where Israel was. They were seeing, but not perceiving. Huh. I think that's a New Testament statement, isn't it? Jesus said that. And he walked among them. God among us. Emmanuel was right there. And they still didn't see him. So how much more difficult is it going to be for us who are going about our daily lives when we actually have to stop and concentrate about God in order to remember that he is always there? It's going to be a whole lot easier to get caught up in your circumstances. And that's what I want you to understand. God knows that, and he's there. And when you finally get to the place, and we all get there, how many of us have been to the place where all of a sudden we're at the bottom of despair and we remember to look up? We don't look up when we're on the way down the hill. We wait till we hit the bottom. And then finally, we look up. Why? Because we ain't got no further to go. And then we finally remember the Lord. But God says, I will always be there. I want you to start this foundation. Get to know who I am. Begin to trust me. Understand that I am taking the time with you. And right now, that's what God has given us. It's taken us 7 months to get here. Do y'all realize that? It's been 7 months. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? 7 months. And we're just at this stage. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, Lord, you really do want us to take time to get to know you. Yes. Yes, this is real stuff. God is not in this for the glitz and the glitter. God is in this for the eternality of your souls. That's how important you are to him. That's how much he loves you and wants to be with you and wants you to be with him. And the awesome thing is, God, who doesn't need any of us, God who doesn't need anything, says, I want to have this relationship with you. I want you to know I want you, but you have to want me in return. Huh. That asks something of us, doesn't it? It asks of a sacrifice that says, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I think it's amazing when we look at the reality. And I wrote this down here, and I think it's so funny. I said, God took his time to allow Israel to come to know him. And even in his presence, they doubted, grumbled, and complained. Yet they were blessed because God loved them and knew they had no idea what they were doing. Can you relate with that? You certainly better be able to, because none of us know what we're doing either. Did you hear that? None of us know what we're doing. How many of you know what's going to happen right now? Oh, that now's passed. How about right now? Oh, that now's passed. Come on, somebody better catch up with me. How about now? We don't. We have no idea. But we know somebody who does. And if we trust those ever-present nows, do you know, I listened to a gentleman the other day. I was surfing the internet, and this thing came up, and it said, we do not live in the now. We live in the past. And I thought, what? So I turned this thing on, you know, hit the YouTube thingy that was there. And it was a theologian, this gentleman was talking theologically. He said, there is no such thing as the present. There is only the past. Because even the very light that we see outside and look of as being the present started 8.5 minutes ago to come towards our earth. So that light's 8.5 minutes old. It's not the present. It's been around for a little while. How about your thoughts? My thoughts, oh, that's the present right now. Nope, because to the time your brain signals it to it comes out your mouth, milliseconds have passed. There is no such thing as present. There's only past. The present cannot be captured. All there is past and future. The present is a constantly moving moment. I was like, there you go. This is where we need to be fluid, Miss Sally. Just like time is fluid, we too need to be fluid in our relationship with God, remembering that He's in control of every moment right now. And those nows are continuing to add up and never stop. When we remember that God is building this foundation, God is building this relationship, and He's asking us to build it with Him, that when we allow that to happen, the builder is truly building. And who is the builder? God. He is the creator. He is the manufacturer. We just get to go along for the ride, and we get to play some parts in it. So if we allow the builder to build in our lives, and we go along with Him, and we walk with Him along the way, and allow God to build, then He truly is the builder, and the building is not in vain. The community of faith that we build, we're not even building. God is building it using a relationship with us and with us towards each other. That's called community. And it's not about us, it's about God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. Here, now, a real thing. It's not about a building. If it's about a building, we've defeated ourselves. That's why we don't have a building right now. Because we're learning to walk in this relationship. And we're learning that God has a plan and God has a purpose. We need our foundation sure. So let's invest some time to get truly acquainted with God and to rid ourselves of Egypt and past practices as we trust God to get us to where we need to be. Folks, one of the greatest things that we do through time is we carry these things with us. Do you ever notice you have a backpack on? You do. You have a spiritual backpack, and you are constantly loading it with stuff. And it's heavy. I just got it. It's heavy. Okay? Unload it. For heaven's sakes, take the thing off and throw it away. Because you can't take the past with you. It is the past. But if you emotionally tie yourself to it, it will be a baggage. It will be a heavy load. And it will contain and control you into your future. And that's a reality. And God wants us to get rid of those things. I think it's amazing because here Moses is. He's speaking praises to Jethro. And Jethro speaks praises right back. And then what did the people do? What's the very last thing that they do here? And I think this is, you know, this is what it needs to be about. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and offered sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. Is that the end of the sentence? In the presence of God. In other words, what they were doing was a sacrifice unto Him. They were praising the Lord with a meal. Sounds like communion to me. They were eating together with the Lord in His presence. And if God is in their presence, God has got to be blessing it. Because God is blessing. God is vindication. God is love. God is righteousness. And folks, that's what we need to be doing. When we come together, we should be remembering that God is in our presence. And is God complaining? Is God grumbling? Or is God setting you free? And you know, it amazes me because when we get together, and I have to say this, and I want you all to think about this in truth and in reality, How many of us express all the good things and leave all the negative stuff behind? How many of us sit around and all we do is talk about, well, did you see what so-and-so was wearing to church today? You know what? If you got to hang up about clothes, I can't help you. Because it's not the outer things that God looks on. It's the inner things. Now, there are things that I honestly believe are appropriate in places and what have you, and I will go that far. But you and I have to remember something very real. What we determine to be appropriate and what God determines to be appropriate, we need to check on. Because I hate to tell you this, one of these days, I am going to walk up here wearing a clown suit. And if you think I'm joking, I'm not. It's a sermon I have already planned out, and I am going to walk up the front, and I'm going to stand right here in front of the Lord, and I am going to praise Him, and the whole service, I'm going to be wearing a clown suit with the big red nose and the fuzzy hair and all of it. Because that'll really trip some of your triggers. Because God doesn't care what's on the outside. God cares what's on the inside. And if it's Him on the inside, then that reflects back to Him on the outside. And God says, put the firm foundation on. Get over yourselves. Get over the little stuff. And remember, these are all hurdles. And we're all along the way. All right? I can remember my great-grandpa telling me, yeah, these young kids today, I don't know why they do the things they do. It's just a fad. You know, if we had such a view of life, I'm sure there's a lot of things out there that we would just not get up our crawl. We would just remember, it's a fad. It's a phase they're going through. Let them go through their phase. But be there to help them on the other side. How many of you went through a phase or two in your lifetime? How many of you had long hair down to here at one point? How many of you had hair? You get my point, all right? We have to remember, life changes. Let life change. Let people change. If we got to dictate every little thing, oh, my heavens, who's putting what jot and tittle on the law? We need to remember God has a law. We haven't even gotten to the law because God says, I need you to build a relationship with me. I don't want you building your neighbor's relationship. I want you building your relationship. You can't build your neighbors. You can't even build your wife. You can't even build your kids. For heaven's sakes, all we can do is work on the person in the mirror. And that's what God wants. He wants us to get it right, that we can praise Him and come together and commune with Him. That's restoring the image. Do you see that? Restoring the image that was taken away. The second thing I want us to talk about, and we're going to bear this one rather quickly, is looking at the foundation being built. The structure is, the foundation is laid, and that is our relationship. But then God begins to build a structure. Let's read on from 13 to the end of the chapter. It says, the next day Moses took his seat to serve and as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, well, because I'm that important. Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen, I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain. And all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases, they brought to Moses. But the simple ones, they decided themselves. Folks, no one man can bear the load alone. None of us is that good. I don't care where you are or what situation you find yourself in life, we were never meant to go it alone, all right? That's a reality. I was told by a gentleman one day that the Lord never did anything for me. Everything I ever did, I got because I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I said, really? And this gentleman was very, very adamant. And I thought to myself, wow, there can be no joy in that because all you've got is a bunch of labor. And for what? Because it will all burn and be destroyed. And there will be nothing left. Absolutely nothing left. There will be a written history, perhaps. Somebody might remember you for a generation or so. But then it's all going to fade away. And there's nothing left, not even your life, because you've not trusted the Lord. But folks, when we understand, if we together take to heart what God is teaching us here, God will build a community of faith that will stand the test of time. We within the church have gone out. And if you remember, when we first started, we appointed elders. All right? Why did we appoint elders? Because Moses here was instructed to appoint elders. In the New Testament, the apostles were told to appoint elders. Elders are not chosen. Elders are appointed by those who are ordained, those who are in and under God's care, that they recognize the hand of God on those people and set them up. Now, it's okay for the congregation to approve those people as they see, too, the hand of God on their lives. But it's not by democratic rule. It is a rule of one, and that rule of one is God. Not me, not you. If God sets the man above, then we see that in his life, then we have to come into agreement with it and set that man above, or woman, as the case may be. And that's what we did with our elders. And then we continued it with our deacons, okay? And we set regulations and rules over them. In fact, I just met with the deacons this past Monday to help them understand a little bit because things are so much different here than they were back at the old place, all right? Egypt is gone. We don't need to live by those rules again. And the awesome thing is we need to trust one another. And I told the deacons that implicitly. I trust you to do the work that we have called you to do because we believe God, we being the elders, believe God has set you to that place that you are to make physical decisions for the church, for the ministries, and for individual people. And by that, I mean physical needs within your lives, all right? Physical needs within the ministries, physical needs within the community, because that's what deacons are to do. Now, as long as the elders have set up the parameters for which the deacons operate under, there is no reason for us to interfere as long as you're operating within those parameters. Am I correct, Brother Bob?
Absolutely.
The elders have their parameters that they operate within, all right? And we're responsible before God for everything we do and everything the deacons do. So we're going to take an interest in what you're doing. It's not mean we're going to tell you what to do, but we're going to take an interest in it. Because when it comes to a place, and I instructed the deacons on this, there are some things that you need to kick back uphill. You need to kick it up to the elders and say, hey, we're thinking about doing this. How's that sound to you? We'll spread it around. What do you think? What's God speaking to you? And then we'll get back to you. It may take a moment. But guess what? We need to search the Lord. And so do you. But then it doesn't stop there, because now we have the heads of these different ministries. We have a missions ministry that we're going to be talking about during our congregational meeting. We have a visitation committee. Team. That's a buck. We have a women's ministry. We have a men's ministry. And by the way, guys, Brother Dave is really looking forward to get some of you guys up to the Grand Canyon in Pennsylvania. I suggest you sign up for that. It's going to be a good time. Brother Dave puts an excellent job together there in bringing the guys together. Please, please, please sign up for that. You will not be disappointed. You are going to find that God is going to meet you there and grow you. But this is what it's all about. It's understanding that within these different ministries, there are leaders in those ministries. But now, because, you know, when we look at this word, it says thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Do you realize that each and every one of you is called to a ministry? Each and every one of you is called to a ministry, because outside of this place, you need to remember God is calling you as a child of God, that you need to be in charge of a group of people that you are helping to raise up. What? Yeah. You are supposed to be raising up people. You may think, oh, but I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. In Christ Jesus, you have been given the responsibility because you are a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. And each and every one of our lives is meant to be a mentor to those who are around us. And that means everything we say and everything we do needs to be in check with the Scriptures. Each and every one of us. All of us are leaders within the body of Christ. Every one of you, and all of that within the parameters that God has set. This is a structure, okay? And I see a dad over here looking back at his son, nodding his head, you know? Because the reality is, for you teenagers, you may think, well, who am I the leader of? There are other teenagers that you hang around with. Are you following them, or are you leading them to the Lord? It is your job within the body of Christ to teach them about the Lord. Simple things you do. It doesn't mean taking a Bible and banging them over the head with it. It means living your life as a Christian. And when something's not right, you simply say, hey, that's not cool. I won't do that because it goes against God. You've just led somebody. Okay? And it's that simple. You don't need to be the popular kid. You need to be the consistent kid. Because I'll tell you right now, we the adults know that we're not the popular people in the world either, are we? But we need to be consistent. Does that make sense? Does that hold reality to you? It's understanding that God has apportioned to the people different responsibilities. And that's how we're doing. Because once that structure is set, then no matter how many people come into the Christian faith, the structure is there that will hold all that weight, because it's not bearing on one, it's bearing on the whole body. The whole community holds up the community. Not just one, not just two, but the whole community. And today, that's what I want to remind you of. God has given us a sure foundation because our relationship gives us that. God now is building that superstructure to hang on all the things that will become the church, including a building, because that's something we're going to have to take care of. That's not permanent. Everybody thinks, oh, a building's permanent. What happens to a building if you don't take care of it? It disintegrates. It will deteriorate, and before you know it, it's back on the ground where it started. So again, it relies upon us doing the work that the Lord has given us to do. Okay? We are the church. And when we understand that and we come aligned with God's word, we will sing praises because he will build the community of faith that only he can build. And the awesome thing is, guess who gets to build it? And I'm going to say to you all the very thing I said to the deacons. I trust you. Did you hear me? Pastor trusts you. I want you to understand. I want you to dream God's dreams. I want you to dare to seek God for all things. On the 23rd of this month, we are going to be getting together for a time of prayer right here. This is not prayer for this school. This is prayer for us, where we are going to dare to dream God's dreams, to seek God out for all the different ministries and for those ministries that are yet to come. And we're going to ask God, what do you want to do with me? I don't want you asking, Lord, I want you to give Pastor Rich the vision that I have in my brain. I don't care about your vision. All right? What I care about is what God is teaching me, what God is showing me. And the elders are going to come aligned with that. If God is really showing me this stuff, don't you think he's going to show them that stuff too? They are the elders. And together we'll have that one mind of unity and we'll pull this thing the way it needs to go. But I need you looking for God in your life. And believe me, if God's telling you that you need to start a food pantry, he's not telling the church to start one. He's telling who?
You.
Because your dreams, your visions, the things God gives to you are going to be places where he wants you to work. And that does not mean necessarily that we as the church, as this little church, need to do a food pantry. That means you need to get involved with a food pantry that we're a part of. Do you understand how it works? Remember, we see as through a mirror dimly. One of the things you'll know about God is the fact that God doesn't want us reinventing the wheel. He wants us putting the wheels on the bus that make it go round. Y'all know that song, right? The wheels on the bus go round and round, round and round. If you don't put any wheels on the bus, you ain't going nowhere. So let's get connected with some of these other ministries. Dream God's dreams. What does he want for you? And that's what I want you to pray on the 23rd. When we come together, we're going to split up. We're going to be all over this auditorium. When you walk in, I'm going to tell you exactly how it's going to go. I don't know all of it yet because Miss Sally and I are getting together on Monday. But this I do know because the Lord laid this on my heart. When you walk in the door, you're going to be given a number between 1 and 6. All the ones are going to meet in one area. All the twos in another. All the threes. I'm going to split you up. Husbands and wives, you aren't getting the same number. Kids, you may not be with any other kids. You may be the only teenager in your group. But the reality is you are among the people who love you and care about you. And I want you to pray as openly and as real as you can. Because one of the things we're going to do is we're not only going to pray our prayers, but we're going to pray for the other people in our groups. We're going to pray for God's intervention in their lives to give them what they need. And if we're going to be willing enough to share just a little bit, you can even share a little bit and say, Lord, I need this. And then ask the other people to pray about that for you. Because when we start looking at the reality that we have a structure here that will work, realizing that God's the one who set the structure, not us, we have to succeed. Because we're doing it? No, because he's doing it. And we're following his lead. If God is responsible for it, God has to empower it. If you and I are responsible for it, who has to empower it? And how far is it going to go? Not very far. But if we let him empower it, God will take us to places that we could only dare to dream. I taught my youth this. Kids, what are we going to be able to do when we get to heaven? Jacob. Speak up, young man. What are we going to be able to do when we get to heaven? I told you. What are we going to be able to do? Come on, you know what I mean by this. What am I going to run my fingers through? Riley, help him out. What am I going to run my fingers through? Come on, Pastor told you this weeks and weeks and weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks in a row. I'm putting them on the spot, and they are just deer in the headlights. I told them, I am going to run my fingers. When I get to heaven, one of the first things I want to do, I want to go to Saturn, and I want to run my fingers through the rings of Saturn. Wait a minute, Pastor, you can't do that. Whoa. Whoa. Scripture says, no mind has conceived, and my mind can conceive this. So if my mind can conceive this, how much more is in store for us? I want you to think about that. There is nothing you can dream, nothing you can think that will compare to what we will be able to do in heaven. So if that's the case in heaven, what's the case here on earth? If God says, dare to dream, for he who is trusted with little will be given what? If you dare to dream God's dreams, if you dare to say, God, use me for whatever. I don't want to put stipulations on it. You know, you have, well, I want to be this. No. God says, give me all of you, and I'll give you more than you could ever hope for. I look at people like Billy Graham. Do you think Billy Graham said, oh, one day I'm going to have this, and it ended there? Billy Graham simply made himself available. How do I know this? Read his book. And what his ministry became is so much more than he could ever have hoped for it to be. Because it has touched literally hundreds of millions of lives. Folks, what makes Billy Graham any different than you? The desire to trust God. Do you trust him? Will you be part of this structure? Will you allow him to use you to build his kingdom? If you will, then let's stand up. And let's pray. And let's ask Almighty God to bless us to build the kingdom his way, for his purpose, for his plan, and to allow us the great portion of being a part. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we stand as your people, available and ready. Lord, yes, yet some of us need to understand what that means, and including myself, Lord, because it's scary not knowing what the future holds. But Lord, the one thing we know is who holds the future. And Father, the foundation says, trust you. And no matter how hard the world shakes at that foundation, it cannot be broken. So, Lord, I stand on that foundation. And with these people, we bring ourselves to you as a community to build the structure of this local body. Because, Lord, it's not the church, it's part of the church. That we could be used by you in ways that we cannot dream or hope. Because, Lord, we haven't even begun to dream your dreams. Set them in our hearts and minds, Lord, that we can see that you have more in store for us than we could ever hope. But yet, dare we? For this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.